It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you doing this morning?
I am doing well.
Amen.
And as usual, I'd tell you I was good, but my wife might conflict that or say differently. So I just say I'm well.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here at the Promise Center in Elk City. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
Father, I just want to say thank you for this day, for this opportunity that we have to be able to come and to just spend time together. Spend time together in your word. Spend time together lifting up prayer needs that people may have in their lives. And Lord, I'm just asking that you would do the work that you want to do in hearts and lives today. Lord, any time that we spend with you is a precious time. And so, Father, I just pray that this would be a very special time, not only for you, but it would be a special time for those of us who are here in the studio and for those who are listening to us today on Facebook. And Lord, may you receive the praise and glory because of our time together. Because we have recognized that you are Lord, you are God of all, and we celebrate that in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what's your title this morning?
My title this morning is What's Great About Being a Christian? And there are a lot of things that are great about being a Christian, but we're going to look out of Colossians chapter 1 and see some things that are great about being a Christian. You know, I was talking to a gentleman over the weekend, and he asked me, he says, well, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, well, I'm preaching on an idea of what's great about being a Christian out of Colossians 1. I said, Colossians is one of those chapters where Paul just kind of lays it out. It's pretty simple. It's the idea of well, here's what the Christian life is like and basic, and how to live it like out. Well, he went on to say, and he said, well, you know, Paul's kind of like that. He either explains the gospel very simply, or he gets into things deep theologically, it makes your head spin. I really like Colossians just because of the fact that for most of us, it's really an idea of here's what it means to be a Christian, here's how to live the Christian life. And so we're going to kind of take a look at that this morning. And Paul kind of starts off this book here in the Bible, or this letter, saying, what is so great about being a Christian? Well, tell you a story to begin with. If you're grew up on a farm or associated with farming, you might can understand a little bit about this. But there were two boys who were twins, and one was an incurable optimist. The other one, he was a pessimist. He couldn't find the good in anything, and so the parents worried because they were identical twins and they had these opposite personalities and these extremes in behavior. And so they took the boys to see a psychologist. the psychologist observed them for a little while and then said, well, I think we can easily help this situation here, where the ones that so optimistic will have a little better view of reality, and the one who's so pessimistic will perhaps see that life isn't all bad. And so they took the boys to two separate rooms. They took the pessimist to a room that was filled with toys. It had toys of every kind that you could find in there. And then they took the boy who was the optimist, and they put him in a room full of horse manure. Well, the psychologist was watching the boys through a one-way window and seeing how the boys reacted. And the pessimist, who was in the room full of toys, he looked around and kind of played with a couple of toys. And then he began to complain that he had nobody to play with. Well, okay, psychologist thought, let's go see what the other boy is, the optimist. Let's see what he's doing. And so he went and he's watching him through the one-way mirror there. And he looked and he saw that the little boy was digging around in the manure. And he was really alarmed by this. And so he ran into the room where the little boy was and he says, what are you doing? What are you doing digging in the manure? The little boy looked up and says, well, I figured with all this horse manure in here, there had to be a horse in here somewhere. And maybe a little bit of a crude illustration, but I think it really applies to the idea of what we want to talk about, is because, you know, pessimism is one of the things in our life that can drag us down, and it's one of the things that we find is affecting everyone. Because when you look around what's going on in our world today, there's a lot to be pessimistic about. Let's be honest with that. I mean, gas prices have risen, I went and filled my pickup yesterday and I just kept seeing the money draining out of my wallet, you know. Additional war seems to be looming with Ukraine and all the other things that are going on in the world. Thankfully, the last couple of days, stock market's been back up, but since the 1st of August, stock market was down 21%. So if you got money in the stock market there. And then on top of all of that, the Sooners have lost twice, and last week they lost big time. I mean, really, is a world coming to an end? If you're a Sooner fan, it might be. But there's a lot in the world that leads to pessimism. And when you look at only all that's happening in the world, it sometimes seems like life is meaningless, if that's all you see, if that's all you're looking at. And it appears that we're fighting a hopeless losing battle with everything that's going on. And let's be honest, pessimism doesn't know an age limit. It can happen in the young child. It can happen in the person who's a young adult, middle-aged, or old. It really doesn't matter. Pessimism is not age related. But we need to understand something, that with God there is hope. With God, we don't have to have a pessimistic attitude, and it doesn't matter how bad things appear to be. God is ultimately still in control. And so if you know God, and if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that you are serving the one who is all-powerful. Relationships may fall apart. Your job may be a dead-end job. Your school, if you're going to school, it may seem like it's an unending nightmare. But God knows all of this. He's still in control. And a lot of people are going, where do I find hope? How can I find hope? And so I think it's in this background that Paul is writing writing to the people of Colossae, and he's speaking to a group of people who, much like we are today, they were living in a non-Christian society. I mean, after all, this is the first century. Christianity is really just getting a foothold in the world because it was right after Jesus died on the cross. So we're talking less than 30 years afterwards. And so here they are with the promise that God has given them, the hope that God's given them of eternal life. And they're facing all these difficulties. And he's showing them how to stand against the tide of society's prevailing attitudes. And I think we're finding ourselves more and more in that kind of society again, where we have a lot of prevailing attitudes that are not Christ-like, not Christian. And so he's showing them how to capture a life that is really pleasing to God. And so he talks in Colossians about what it means to love God. He talks about what it means to follow Jesus. And he's saying, here's how you be a Christian in an un-Christian environment. And that's what we need to hear today. How do we be a Christian in an un-Christian environment? How do we make a difference? And the answer that he offered almost 2,000 years ago is still relevant for us today, because God's word is still relevant no matter what the time period is. And so we'll read the first 7 verses out of Colossians here and then just talk a little bit about that. Some of the things that Paul talks about in Colossians 1 through 7. We begin verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice here that Paul says, to God's faithful people in Colossae, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And then he goes on and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all people, all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about what you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And so I want to focus on 3 things that Paul talks about here in this opening passage here of Colossians here. 3 things that you can expect when you follow Jesus. Now, some of these things may happen to you if you don't follow Jesus. Kind of depends on your personality and kind of, you know, where you come from. But if they happen, they're not going to happen in the way that they really should, in the way that God wants them to in your life. You need to have Christ in your life to be able to really experience these things to the fullness. And if you include Jesus in your day-to-day life and you're truly committed to following him and seeking after him, then the things we're going to talk about are there, and they're yours for the asking, because he's provided them for you. So what are some things to expect as a Christian? What are some things that are so great about being a Christian? Well, first of all, we have a reason to be optimistic. I don't know why the little boy that I told in the story before was optimistic, you know. He had that personality, perhaps. But whether you have the personality to be optimistic or not, you can be optimistic when you are a Christ follower. Paul says in verses 3 through 5 some things that point out why we can be optimistic. He says, we always thank God when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. I want to focus for a few moments here on the word hope. What does hope really mean? Well, for a lot of people, hope means wishful thinking. I hope that this is going to come to pass. I don't know if it's going to come to pass or not, but this is what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that I'll be able to have a new vehicle. I'm hoping that I will have a meaningful relationship with someone else. I'm hoping that I have a nice house that I can live in. And hope is something that we use to say, I wish. That's the word that we use the word hope. But Paul, in this case, he is using it really as a synonym for sensible optimism because we are following God. And hope, as Paul is using it, assures us that God is taking care of all the details of life. We don't know how life is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 seconds. Well, I'm still here. but you know, we don't know what's going to happen next. And Paul saying the hope that we have with God is the fact that we know that God is going to see us through. When we're sick, we know that God is a healer. When we're facing deprivation, we know that God is our provider. When we have loneliness that comes into our life, we know that God is our companion. He's the one who's never leave us or forsake us. When we face the loss of a loved one, God's our comforter. And so God is taking care of us. He will never leave us. He is going to see us through. And he is going to move us forward. So what we're talking about here in hope is a sensible optimism, the assurance that God's walking with us. And the fact that Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am going to be there for you. And as I've already alluded to, godly optimism or hope doesn't work for everyone. What I mean by that is that it only ultimately works for those who are committed to God and to following him and to committing their life to God, because he's the one that makes it work. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Now, let's be honest. God seldom gives us a blueprint for what's going to happen next. We may have some ideas of what's going to happen next, but most of the time we don't know specifically what's going to happen next. We don't know how our lives are going to be changed. You know, last time I shared about the fact that my truck was totaled by a semi. You know, I had no clue that was happening. We have no clue of what's really going to happen next. We can have some idea of how things are going to turn out if they continue along the path that they are. And we know that God has promised that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. So no matter what happens, it will ultimately turn out good. But we have no real idea of what's happening, you know. But because God is with us, we have a reason to be optimistic in life, because God has promised, I will be with you. God gives us the ability to live by faith and to trust him with the details. And I think we oftentimes forget about that. We try to figure out the details and then live our faith because we have it all figured out. But God says, no, trust me first. Leave the details to me, and then I will reveal the details to you as you are living out this life that I have called you to. And when we trust, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about everything that's going on. I tell people, I said, whenever worry comes into your life, one of the best things that you can do, especially if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying, and sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I do. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying, one of the best things that you can do, not to count sheep, not to worry about what might happen, Just stop and begin to thank God for all that he's given you and all he's blessed you with. And it's amazing how you will go back to sleep. And when I do that, I find I go back to sleep and sleep soundly. We just have to understand that God is there. And when we fear that godly optimism, the fact that we know God is in control, will take care of that fear. When we thank God for what he's done, it will take care of the fear. And when we reflect on all that, suddenly it's easier to trust God with the details of a specific situation. And the truth of the matter is that even though we have plenty to despair about in our world, don't give in to despair. God is going to take care of the details. God says, I give you the hope. Paul says, that godly hope that we have. So that's one of the reasons why we have to be able to say, it's great to be a Christian because we have that hope. We know that even though we don't have it all in control, God has it all in control. A second reason why it's great to be a Christian is because we are able to have a handle on the truth, what real truth is. Verse 6, Paul refers to the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. The early church, they were living in a pre-Christian society. I mean, I often tell people the early church didn't change the world because of their politics. They changed politics because they changed the world. They were living in a pre-Christian society where people are going, what is this? We're living in a post-Christian society. And people, by and large, today have abandoned the idea of absolute truth, believing instead that there is a relative truth. And relative truth is hard to understand, but pretty easy to explain. Relative truth is people who say, well, you believe this is true, but I believe this is true. And oftentimes those are two opposite viewpoints. But we've given in to the lie that there is relative truth. It's okay to believe whatever you want. And if it makes you happy, do it. The only problem is that it doesn't make them happy because they're believing a lie. They're not searching for the absolute truth that is out there. And so these people say, well, this makes me happy. I'm going to do this. And it might temporarily make them happy or satisfy a longing for a while. But then that doesn't work for me anymore. I'm going to have to go to the next thing. Oh, this is truth. This is what makes me happy. This is truth. This is what makes me happy. And society as a whole has bought into the idea that there's relative truth, and that it's relative. It depends on the situation. But either something is true or it's not true. We're on your pen for a second here. If I let go of this pen, what's going to happen to it?
It's going to fall.
Well, relative truth will say, no, it's going to stay in the air. But we all know it's going to fall. That's absolute truth. The law of gravity. Where did the law of gravity come? Well, you can have a lot of people tell you that, but ultimately the law of gravity comes from God because he knows we need to be here on earth. We need to have the oxygen to breathe. We don't need to be floating around in space, all this other stuff. That's why he created us. I mean, okay. And so there's absolute truth. And where does absolute truth come from? It can only come from the one who created the universe, created the earth, created us, and that is God. Charles Colson was one time speaking at Yale University, and he was going to And in his speech, he planned to attack some of the ideas that had were undermining what America, what the United States was founded on. And, you know, like so many of our university, private universities, was founded by Christian people. Not that anymore, but he was afraid that he was going to be speaking on the absolute truth and that people would reject that. He was afraid that people would, the students and some of the professors would boo him, yell him down, maybe even riot. But he had a friend who was a professor there at Yale University, and his friend said to him, "Don't worry about it. They'll leave without saying a word." And his friend went on to say, when these kids come to Yale, they are taught that the law has nothing to do with morality. And they accept that. You can't have opinions. You can't have your opinions, and they'll find those interesting, but they won't bother to argue. He says, you know what? He was right. No one challenged a single premise. That's your truth. That's perhaps, this was back about 16 years ago or so when he was worried about that. That perhaps has changed a little bit. But the truth is there is absolute truth. There are some things that are absolute. You see, in the eyes of these Yale students, absolute truth didn't exist. But we're seeing more and more that absolute truth does exist. And when we try to put in relative truth, it may be right for you, but it's not right for me. When we see those things happen, then we begin to see the explosion of all the things that we have in our world today. We see the explosion of homosexuality, the explosion of infanticide, aka abortion. We see the explosion of gender identity, all of these things that are going on, and it's going totally against what, if you look at things as they really are, is not truth. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of truth for me to look at myself and say I'm a guy, or you ladies are ladies. I mean, that. So when we begin to go against all of this stuff, we realize that truth is, there is an absolute truth. And the difference between Christ followers and the world is that we believe that truth exists. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Some things are always right, and some things are always wrong. That's just the way it is. And these things aren't determined by cultural climate or whim. They are determined by the one who created us. They are determined by God and God alone. There was once a youth pastor by the name of David, and his senior pastor in church one Sunday morning, he was preaching on the idea, it's always right to do right. And so throughout his sermon, he would occasionally say, it's always right to do right. Well, David and Jim, the senior pastor, were on their way to a meeting that Sunday evening, and David was driving to Jim. The pastor was riding with David, and they were running a little bit late. And so Jim, the senior pastor, says, David, you need to speed up. And David just kept driving the speed limit. He said, David, you need to speed up. We're going to be late. David just kept driving the speed limit. And then he got real emphatic, and he said, David, you need to speed up. And David looked over at Jim and he just said these words, it's always right to do right. Well, the next week, David was the ex-youth pastor at that church. But David got the message. There is absolute truth. It's always right to do right. And he had a handle on what the real truth is. And God's laws didn't change just because they were running late. The fact is, they should have left earlier. I don't know whose fault it was that they left late, but they should have left earlier. And the Bible makes it clear. Obey the law. Do what is right. There are absolute truths. And when you look at life, there are a lot of things in life that are filled with shades of gray. And usually when things are filled with shades of gray, it's because not all the light's been given to them at this point in time. And so there are times we do have to make decisions that we're not sure which way to make a decision. We don't have all the light. We don't have all the facts. And so we make those decisions, and God's grace covers us in those times. But where we have the absolute clarity that there's absolute truth, His truth is going to anchor you, even in those times you're not sure. And if you make the wrong decision, God's grace covers you, and you come and you say, God, I'm sorry, I did not clearly see this. And we move forward from that. And when we have the absolute truth, if an employer wants you to take advantage of a client, you say, when the person wants you to compromise yourself, you say no. Because it doesn't matter what the situation is, there are things in God's word that give clear direction. And it helps you to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And so being a Christian helps us, one, to be optimistic. Know that God has it in control, even though things don't look good. And two, it gives us a handle on the truth and how to live life. And when you have that handle on the truth of how to live life, it makes life go a whole lot better. All right. Well, do we have any prayer needs that we're going to need to cover?
Yes, sir. We do have a couple.